Amen. Thank you for that, Oakley. If we haven't met, my name is Trayvon Smith. I'm one of the young adult pastors here, and I'm so glad to be here with you tonight and excited to share. And so like Oakley said, we're going to be continuing on in our Own Brand series. And before I really dive into it, I feel like I got to give context because I can definitely get some pushback for this. But growing up, I was raised by a single mom who made immense sacrifices, and I am so thankful for that. And I say that because I know my mom watches every week and she's about to hear everything I'm about to say. But with that, as I was thinking through our series of Own Brand, I couldn't help but reflect on the fact of growing up, I experienced a lot of off-brand things. Because my mom, raising us as a single mom, we didn't always have it. And so I think of so many times in life where it's kind of comical now, but maybe not so much in the moment. Anyone who knows me now knows I love shoes. And so I can remember that wrestling match with my mom growing up when school's about to start and it's like, all right, I want a new pair of shoes, let's go. And she's like, all right, well, how about we start by going to Payless? And I'm like, here we go. And so I'm like, yeah, I want a pair of Jordans. And then we go in and I'll never forget the way that she would use every thought that she thought that I wanted to hear to describe how this off-brand pair of shoes were the same. And I'm like, come on, like, let's be real. The jump man has his legs wide open, he's going to dunk, and this shoes has like some dude looking like Superman. Like, it's not the same. And then I also think of like when it came for different toys. Like growing up, I loved Power Rangers. Like I woke up early Saturday morning always to watch it. So I'm like, all right, everyone wanted the Red Ranger. And then my mom shows up one Christmas with this thing called like Samurai Warriors. I'm like, this, like, I can't show up to the playground with this. But then I really think of the biggest experience probably came with food. Like, walking through Walmart was always a test of whether me and my sister were gonna say something that my mom was just like, look, you're gonna be thankful for what you get. But it's like, everyone saw the commercials. I wanted the Fruit Loops. They had the bird on them, everything else, and we get there and it's like, have y'all been in Walmart where you look across and there's the big bag for like half the price with a slightly different name and we got the fruity rounds? And it's like, okay. Or better yet, some of y'all probably love Oreos. You probably haven't heard of cream betweens. Like, that's the level that I'm talking. But I think of this. Like, as I was growing up, oftentimes, my mom could really convince me most of the time that it's not that big of a difference. Hey, it's just the price, it's just the marketing. But then there's a big difference when you go and experience the real thing. Like when I say the first time you put an Oreo beside a cream between, you realize they are not the same. The quality, the texture, the taste, like not even close. And so, like, I started to realize that in so many things, and you realize, like, off-brand can look similar. It can be so close, even in appearance and everything else, but it's just not the real thing. And that stuck with me all the way up until college when I saw that relayed into my spiritual walk as well. If I remember my freshman year, making it to college, and if you had asked me at that time, I would have told you I was a believer. Like, solid. I've grown up in the church on and off. I could tell you all the VBS songs. I was baptized at 7 years old. I'm like, hey, like, I know who Jesus is. I've given my life to him. I'm a believer. And then I'll never forget getting invited to a Bible study on campus. And as we get there, I remember immediately feeling and realizing there was a big difference. I was suddenly around a group of people who they talk different. The way that they interacted with people on campus was different. The conviction that they held, not only in that room, but outside of it, was so different. And suddenly, it brought me to a moment where at some point, I looked at them and looked at myself, and I had this realization. If we both say that we're believers, and yet our life mission and purpose does not align, there's a reality that when both of them are beside each other, I realize one of us is lying. And it was the most humbling thing to realize that my faith wasn't what I thought it was. You see, I had gotten to a point where although I was saved, I thought that that was the finish line. And so my life didn't have conviction. It didn't have a mission. It just simply was, hey, God, you've saved me. I'm good. And then I was around others who actually were living it out, and I realized my faith was words. There's this fruit. And so as I'm in there, it started to challenge me of like, man, I don't really have this. But here's the grace in it. They didn't push me away. They didn't just shame me or anything. They welcomed me in. They walked beside me. They helped me grow into what I said I was. You see, they didn't call me out. They called me in, and they became my community. And so tonight, I want to talk about what it means to live on an own-brand faith. Not just a knockoff version, but the real thing in biblical community. Because there's such a joy and difference of the depth that you get out of that. And so here at the gathering, I also thought of this. Community is something that we throw around so often, and we don't really define it. And so as I was sitting with our team, one of the things that we thought was important is just a simple definition. And so when we're talking about biblical community, it is the intentional gathering of believers committed to Christ and to one another, living out the call to grow as one body. Intentional gathering of believers to grow as a body of believers. And so it's important to know that we're not just talking about friends that you get together with. Even beyond that, we're not just talking about people who you go to church with, and although you have a similar faith, you're just meeting for the fun and joy of it. We're talking about actual purposeful meeting. And so that's what we mean when we talk about biblical community. And that's exactly what we see in our text tonight. And so we're going to be in Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. And so Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so for context, in the book of Hebrews, he is writing to those who have just recently come to the faith, and they're tempted to turn back to the ways that they knew before. And so he's talking to those who they have stepped in, but he's like, hey, for the full assurance, for you to fully walk this out and not waver in your faith, you need to be amongst others. And so notice the language in it. It says, let us, one another, together, immediately something that stands out is that community is not an accessory. It's central to the Christian life. So let's break this down. Why are we called to community? How does God use it to shape us? And what do we do from it? So if you're taking notes, my first point is we are called to community. I just look at the piece of let us. We are called to community. From the beginning, God never intended for us to walk alone. It's so cliche, but I always go back to the verse of Genesis 2:18 that says it's not good for man to be alone. And we reference that all the time in marriage, but if you look throughout scripture, it is not just towards marriage, but in companionship overall. We see that we are designed to be together amongst others in community. God wired us for it. But here's the challenge. Right now, we live in a culture with individualism. It's a do-you culture, where even amongst good things, we're taught if there's anything that we don't necessarily like, we can kind of compartmentalize that. And so even within the church, I think of this. If I don't like this aspect of it, I won't go here for the message, but I'll go here for the group, and I'll do all the different things, different places. And what we fail to realize is at some point, we continue to steward an individual mentality. And what it does is bring us into participating in many places where although we can be connected and amongst a ton of people, we still feel isolated and unknown. We still feel completely disconnected even though we're in a place amongst many people who could love us so deeply and well. And so I think it's so important that we highlight the danger of this. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Scripture very directly tells us, like, in isolation, we do not have sound judgment. We don't have anyone to bounce off of us and make us better to think outside of our own thoughts. And what's crazy is, as I was sitting on this, I couldn't help but think of, I've just read a number of books that promote solitude. And it made me really deep dive on that. Because I realized isolation has hidden itself under the disguise of solitude, which is healthy. And what I mean by that is, let's be clear, solitude is biblical. Jesus himself would regularly withdraw to be with the Father. Solitude in formation. But we can't confuse solitude with isolation. Solitude is chosen. It's about reflection, communion with God, recalibration. Solitude is actually to something. It's to God. But then when we look at isolation, there's an unhealthiness of withdrawal, loneliness, and self-protection. It's, I'm going to remove myself for the protection of myself. And so it brought me to even thinking of a practical story of Jesus interacting with this. And it brought me to Matthew 14. And this is right after John the Baptist has been beheaded. And Jesus gets news of it. And we see that it says, as he receives this news, he withdraws to solitude. He goes before the Father, but immediately after that, it says, when he came to the shore, there's a crowd waiting, and he didn't just continue to hide. He came out and engaged. And I think that is the difference. Because he allowed solitude to fill him up so he could pour out. You see, that's where, when we look at solitude in the aspect of spiritual formation, it is going away from everyone else, but not so that I can just be alone, not so that I can distance myself from others, but so that I can actually be filled up to engage with others. And I think of this, part of the conflict is some of us have it backwards. We run to people first to fulfill our needs, our desires, and all of our wants. And then we realize that people drain us because they require something from us. And then once we're empty, we retreat to isolation because we say, hey, I just need a little time. I need space. I need the ability to breathe. And we realize that we're empty. And it's because we have to align those things. You have to find that space with God before you go to anywhere else. But it's not used to just fill you up. You are not sent to just be all about yourself. There's a purpose in your life that is not all about you. It's actually about the mission that God has called you to be on, which is to engage with others. And so you have to go to him to be poured into so that you can actually pour out into what he has called you to. And so I think of this. This summer we did a series over the greatest command. And in that, you see where it says, love God, then it also says, love your neighbor. Love God, then love your neighbor. And I think of this, you gotta love God first so that you can love your neighbor, right? But you also cannot love your neighbor if you never engage your neighbor. And so there is no way that you can justify isolation in the obedience aspect of what God has called us to. Because you can't be obedient to that command if you don't engage them. And it's funny because just last week, I met with another pastor as we were just talking through some of the things of ministry. And one of the very things he talked about is how disconnected at times we can be with the mental thought of, I want to fulfill what God has called me to do, and then the practical aspect of actually doing it. He says it is shocking to him of how many people are eager to want to evangelize the world and walk by people every day and won't even say hello. And it's the aspect, if you won't engage with someone to even say hello, what makes you ever think that they're gonna feel loved and actually engage with you back? How can we ever unite this relationship? And so I do want to take a moment to acknowledge, before we dive in deeper in this though, there are some unique nuances in finding community. And so what I don't want you to hear is if you're someone who is intentionally seeking that and you have found difficulty, come and talk to one of our staff. We want to have a heart that's not just dismissive of, hey, you're getting it wrong. But there are some aspects in which we believe everyone should be engaging in this. And so I think of this. Here's the tension. Too often, our communities are built on convenience, proximity, and agreement. And that's shallow. Many of us, we distance ourselves eventually in those relationships because it just doesn't really bring much to you other than the fun and then entertainment. But when life really hits, you realize there's no value there. And so I think of this, then what's the foundation? Because we miss the sharpening God designed for real community when we subject ourselves to the shallow. And so my second point tonight is this, we are sharpened in community. We are sharpened in community. I go back to the Hebrews passage, and at one point it says, let us, again, that community aspect, consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Consider how. And so when you break down those words, it is intentional thought, not just go and do it recklessly, but actually think through how this is actually going to be done. And so biblical community should stretch you. It should pull you beyond comfort. It should expose blind spots, break selfishness, and sharpen your love. But again, consider how do we do that? And I think we have a perfect model when we look at how Jesus put together the 12. Like, as I was studying, I look at the aspect of Jesus brought together fishermen, tax collector, and zealots. And so naturally in that, you have political enemies, you have vocational rivals, and you have cultural opposites. Like, quite literally, a zealot and a tax collector would be at each other's heads. If met in any other situation, there's no point in time in which they would become friends, and yet we see Jesus uniquely put this group together of 12 people from all different backgrounds, tribes, and things like that. And he forces them to come together and learn how do we follow together despite our differences. And so I think of, why do we avoid this? We need people who are unlike us. But the thing is, being around people like that, it exposes us. They see what we hide. They confront what we excuse, they challenge what we tolerate. And that's uncomfortable. It's vulnerable. You see, if your community is just people who look like you, think like you, and see what you see, they act like you, you're not being sharpened, you're being sheltered. And what it'll do is actually make you spiritually numb. You'll become lukewarm. And I'm saying this because I experienced it. I can think back in my life at different times where I surrounded myself with people who I knew would agree with what I did, that wouldn't acknowledge or call it out because it was comfortable. I knew I didn't have to worry about the backlash of actually having to think through any of it. So if I didn't surround myself with believers who would challenge me, then I never had to wrestle with where I was walking my faith out wrong. And so it caused me to okay a lot of things that just weren't. And then I think of the gift of when I was actually put around men and women who challenged me in the real aspect of community, of when they actually called out the different things that were going on in my life. Because I think there's two aspects of this. I think in the first aspect, you see a lot of people who they will go to people first before they go to God because they don't want the conviction from God. They don't want to actually have to go before him, and so that's why sometimes we seek the answers from the people around us. And so like I was saying, like sometimes we go to people before we ever go to God. But then I also uniquely walked in a different space where I would go to God and not go to people. And it was because I had an unhealthy reality of what repentance was. And the truth was, it let me off the hook. I could go to God and I could say, I'm so sorry, I won't do this again, never confess it to anyone else. And no one was there to actually hold me accountable to making any change, to actually having to live a life different. And so that was the gift of when I actually got in the community, it broke that cycle of some of the things I had hidden and called myself wrestling with God with for so long. It was such a difference when I had someone actually look me eye to eye and say, this isn't just a spiritual issue, this is a discipline issue. So are you gonna make a difference, or are you just gonna sit there and keep saying this is what's going on? It struck me because I had to actually deal with me. And so I think of this, Proverbs 27:17. Many of us have heard this verse, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Sharpening means friction, sparks fly, it's uncomfortable, but that's how you grow. Some of us have walked away from people that could bring so much out of us, but because there is friction or discomfort, we left. I think practically of just a few things. When you deal with people who are constantly late, you learn patience. When you deal with people who are shy or don't come out of their shell in the same way, you learn how to initiate, engage. When you deal with someone who's always loom and gloom, you actually learn encouragement. With the difficult people, you actually learn how to radically love. And so one of the things that really transformed my life is thinking of this. We are all that difficult person to somebody. Community humbles us by reminding us how God loves us despite our mess. Every single one of us has something that rubs someone else the wrong way, and there's someone that deals with you in a close, tight-knit way and says, I love you anyways. And so when you look at that, it changes how we look at other people for their shortcomings or the position of them being difficult, and it actually shines a light of, you know what? I'm lovable, you are too. Even if this doesn't feel good in some ways, I can see how this is still growing me, because sometimes we only look at, what am I getting out of this? And sometimes the things that are stretching you are what's giving you the most. And so it's amazing the love you can find for others when you see how much they find for you. When you really sit in it of how patient people are with you, how kind. I think another thing that a diverse community brings out of you is it draws us to see ignorance and biases. I think of even in the world we're in right now, of when I see different people who say, I can't believe you're a Democrat or Republican, they can't love Jesus. And then you think of the gift of when you've actually done life with someone who is one of those, and you say, that just can't be true. Even though I've thought this and I've always grown up this way, I actually know someone who's on the other side, and even though I don't agree with them, one thing I have seen is that they love Jesus. You learn how to dissipate the things that are minor in preference and get back to the focus of what is the main thing. When you look at people who I think of, even in our church, who have dispositions of women can't teach the gospel, and then you experience it and you're around someone who passionately shares that, it changes the way of, I can't keep stepping into a room and say that that is not possible because I've experienced it. And so when you are around different things, it exposes you to have to dissipate the biases that you have had for many different reasons. Whether it's the pre-assumption of, that guy has tattoos, he must be a thug, he must be something, and he's actually a street evangelist that has led more people to Christ than you could ever think of. The person who dresses in the finer things, has the nicest car that you think turns their nose up, that hosts their house openly to serve people each and every time they get the opportunity. You see, the more we engage with people who are unlike us, the more we get to see the reality of what's behind them. The love that can come in all different shapes, sizes, and places that sometimes may just look a little different than what we're used to. And so I think of this, we can't get lost of encouraging and spurring one another on as fixing people. I'm not telling you that. Just because you engage with people and do life with them, It is not our job to fix them or control them. That's a job that is far too big for our humanity and is only left for God. But what we are called to do is love them. And so we are called to engage with them, to challenge them, to call them to more and love them. The choice they make in that is on them. But I think of this. John 13, 34 through 35 said, "By this, all people will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. The way the world sees Jesus is in how we choose to love each other." And so Jesus said, the world will know us by our love. So let me ask you, how do you evaluate your life? Is it by your GPA? Your bank account? The clothes you wear? Your resume? All the different things that sometimes we put around us to make us feel good and look good, is that what we're measuring our life on? Because according to Jesus, it should be in how do you love people? What would it look like if you evaluate your life by how many people you love for the sake of Christ? If you really looked at it of, God, you know what? I am rich in the aspect of the people you have called me to be doing life with, in the way that I am living out the purpose that you have called me to show love to those around me, both those that are easy, hard, and everything in between. It changes the thought for even the person that feels like they are getting nothing. If you are getting nothing, but you're growing in the capacity of love, I think of this, you are that much closer to the capacity of actually obeying all that God has called you to do. And so when community sharpens us, it doesn't just change how we relate to each other. It actually equips us for something bigger. Community isn't the finish line, it's the launch pad. The friendships, the accountability, the diversity, they're not just for comfort or correction. They prepare us to live on mission for Christ. And so my third point tonight is this: we are sent from community. We are sent from community to love, good works, and encouragement. Community shapes us so that we can go out and love, serve, and make disciples. We are called to action. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25 reminds us the point of gathering isn't just to fellowship, it's to spur one another to love and good works. And when I looked at that, to me, it sounded very clear that community is preparation for mission. Again, he tells them, encourage one another, bring each other up so that you can go to calling them to love and good works. When I intertwine that with other scripture, again, it brings me to, what are you doing? You're called to, once you are built up in community, to go out and continue the Great Commission, to continue the call that God has placed on your life, to go and make disciples of all nations. That is where that diversity aspect comes in. All nations means you're gonna have to go to places that aren't like you. To bring people into a church, we're gonna have to invite people who don't look like us, that don't act like us, that don't know who Christ is, but when they see us united in the fact that we do love Christ, that actually gives them something to come to. It gives us at least one central ground that we can be united on. And I think of this, Jesus prayed in John 17, "Father, make them one as we are one." Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, "Make every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." Unity in the Spirit doesn't mean everyone is the same. To me, I think of soldiers in a squad. Different backgrounds, different skills, different strengths, but one mission. Without each other, the mission fails. And like, I am a nerd when it comes to like just war tactics, military aspects, all these things. Both of my parents were 20 plus years in the military. And as I was sitting on this, one of the most fascinating things was I found an article that actually in 2023, there was a school, Holy Cross, that did a study on military deployment, which is when they go off to war. And it studied how you have this group of people who enlist in the military for all different reasons, from all different places and backgrounds. And as they do, Most of them do not do it in the sense of immediately engaging into war. And so when they are deployed, they go over there and you're sent into this battlefield where there is immense danger. You don't know if you're gonna return. And it talked about while they were over there on that initial journey, how all of them would account how they can't wait to get back to their families, how they can think of everything that they left behind. And then it talks about while they're actually on this mission, how they come together in the fact of, I need you, you need me. We can't survive without each other. There's a bigger mission to fight this war, and so how they actually come together. And then it talks about how they come back home, because your tours in the military duty, it's not like you just commit to the war until it's over. It's like you'll go for a year, 2 years, however amount of time. And so they would come home and they'd finally get back to everything that they thought they wanted. And it said most of them within 3 months would re-enlist to go back. Because what they found was it was so hard to exist in a world where so many people were caught up on the different things that didn't matter while they actually had brothers who were still dying to actually give them the right to be unified. And so it talked about how they would actually go back less than 3 months and keep going until the war was over because they were that passionate about the group that they had come together. That they were unified so much that they would identify their battle buddies as their family more than their actual family because of the mission that they were set on. And I think of this, how amazing would it look if that was the church? That from all different places, we were united by one spirit and we actually were united on one purpose. That suddenly all the other things of this world that come in that tries to divide us, that causes us to say, hey, I'm not with you, I don't like you. We can throw all those things to the side and actually say, hey, because you love Christ and I love Christ, I want you to be better, I'm gonna get better, and we're gonna finish this. We're gonna make sure the goal that Christ has given us is accomplished. And we are on fire for the mission of God. What would the church look like if we did that? Like, to me, that's so amazing. Acts 2, 42 through 47 shows us what this looks like. When the church was founded, it says they devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, prayer, generosity, evangelism, and the Lord added to their number daily. That's the fruit of a mission-filled community. Is that you will do all those things and God will continue to grow because people are attracted to the love that you show one another. They see Jesus through the love that we show one another, and that ultimately turns into the mission to show others. So let's step back and see the big picture. Hebrews 10 gives us a vision of the real thing. What it looks like to have an own brand faith. You see, we are called to community because God never intended us to do this alone. We are sharpened in community because comfort doesn't change us. Truth and love do. And we are sent from community because this isn't just about us. It's about a world that needs to see Jesus in us. And so again, community is preparation for mission. So what do we do with this? There was so much just as I thought on this, but I thought the first thing was reflect on the aspect of, are you seeking God before others? Because in all of this, we can't miss the aspect of God must be filling you up before you can ever go and fulfill anything in someone else or even seek for them to fulfill anything in you. We can't miss that aspect. Do you have a relationship with God? Have you found your salvation in him and truly know what it is to be in relationship there before we ever talk about the secondary relationship? Do you love God? And then the second thing is, are you part of a community that equips you to love, serve, and go on mission? Because that is the call. That is what we're asked to do in the obedience of loving God. Then the second aspect is to love our neighbor. And community is directly designed to sharpen us and allow us to do that. And so if not, I just thought this would be a perfect time to just plug. We'd love to help you engage. There are a number of ways to do this. We have incredible community groups with phenomenal leaders that are right here in this room that we'd love to help get you plugged into. And I'm not going to limit it there. We'd love to help you know what it looks like to engage in community even outside of just the groups that we offer if that is what you need. But I will say this, it's not an option. It's a matter of obedience. It's not if you do life with someone, it's who are you going to do life with and how are you going to grow from it. And so I think of this as I close. The good news is that Jesus gave us the real thing when he died on the cross. His life, his spirit, his presence, his love. He's not calling you to something that he hasn't already empowered you to live out. And I just think of this, going back to even the opening statement about just food. When you taste the real thing, when you experience the real thing, you can't go back to the knockoff. When you truly experience what it's like to be filled by God and engaged by community, you can't then turn away. So I challenge you to walk in community and be sent out by mission. So if you'll bow with me, I'll pray and I'll send us into 120 seconds. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each and every person in this room. I thank you for the many ways that you have called us to more, the many gifts and skills that you have given us to be able to give away to others. So God, less of us, more of you. Lord, would your light shine through the way that we love one another, that ultimately we would make you famous and that we would grow your kingdom. So Lord, we thank you. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.